All right, if you would open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. For this session and the next, we will be in 1 Peter chapter 3. For this session, we're going to take it a little bit out of the scriptural order, but we're going to direct our attention to verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where you will find the title. I announced the title. I did this as a series of four Sunday night messages in New Mexico, and I announced the title a week before. And there were ladies that stiffened in their chair when I said, next week we're going to be preaching on the subject, Living with Ladies. What? What do you mean by that? Well, here's where it comes from. Verse 7, Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is, the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We're going to outline this verse of Scripture, which is, interestingly enough, an entire paragraph in the Greek New Testament, for those of you that follow. I don't know the way Brother Jim preaches, but Pastor Strett used to take a paragraph of the Greek text every message. It's fascinating to me that this is its own paragraph. Not that I'm preaching like Dr. Surrett, but anyway, we're going to outline this using three words, all right? The first word, well, let me back up. Let me tell you some things that I think are misconceptions about this idea here, all right? Well, maybe no, I'm not. I thought I had those in there. Did we take those out? Never mind. My wife does the PowerPoint presentation. First of all, we're going to talk about knowledge, okay? We're going to talk about knowledge. Notice the Word of God says in there, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, man, I don't know if you have seen this or not, but you go in and you find this book on the shelf. It says, all of the knowledge that men have accumulated about women over the years. And it's, you know, big, thick book. You take it off the shelf and it's blank inside. Okay? Have you seen that before? Now, I happen to be a fan of those kinds of jokes. I enjoy male chauvinist humor. And for instance, when my wife and I were dating, I went to her and I said, sweetheart, did you hear why the woman crossed the road? She said, no. I said, well, who cares? What was she doing out of the kitchen? But anyway, I figured if she heard those jokes before she married me, she at least knew what she was getting into, all right? But the Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, guys, listen, we can joke about how men don't know anything about women in general. Okay, that's fine. That's just fine. But let me tell you, there's one woman you better know a whole lot about, and that's your wife. You have a God-given mandate. I have a God-given mandate to know that woman. Women in general, they can still be an enigma and whatever, all right? Who knows? I have two daughters now, and I heard last night, Brother Jim, last night, my daughter piped up. We happened to be listening to 1950s radio on Sirius XM, and so my daughter pipes up during this commercial, and she said these words. She said, I like Elvis. And I thought to myself, how do you even know what Elvis is all about? Well, we do live just outside of Memphis, Tennessee, and I don't even know. I remember I walked into a restaurant one time, into the gas station restaurant with my boys, and they were playing the song You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog. Now, my boys thought that was the funniest thing, that someone was singing a song about someone being a hound dog. So I had to explain Elvis to them. I don't know. But these girls of mine, they do some things even still today, and I think, what in the world motivated that? Listen, I don't have to know all women, but I better know my wife. If you're a husband in here, you better know your wife. Here is the quintessential man who in his life did not follow this verse of Scripture. This is a man from British history. You may recognize him. He is known in history as Henry VIII. He had, six different wives. some of whom he had murdered. Okay? And at least one of whom he divorced. All right? This guy was the absolute polar opposite of dwelling with a woman according to knowledge. Now, he got mad at some of his wives because they didn't have... they didn't have boys, all they had were girls, all right? So then you have Bloody Mary, Queen of Scots, and you have Queen Elizabeth, and it just the court intrigue. But it is fascinating to me. Here was this man who was, by some accounts, a great leader of a great people. During his day, people considered the English-speaking peoples to be barbarians, okay? Yeah, oh yes. Today, English, if you put a little English on it, it's cultured. It's very proper, and at least Americans kind of look at that and think, wow, people go to that much work to be that polished. But that's what we mean by English today. That wasn't always the case. Henry VIII did more than any other monarch to convince the rest of continental Europe that the English-speaking peoples were not barbarians. They were really very fine, upstanding, cultured people, on and on. And he could do all of these things, but he never learned how to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, so much so that he went through six of them in the course of his life. Now, I don't think any of us in here are that bad, but you know, a lot of marriages are destroyed because the husband will not dwell with his wife according to knowledge. We're going to look at knowledge here, and we're going to understand, men, that women have a different perspective. They see things differently from men. All right? Now, that's important for us to remember. That's important for us to know and to flesh out, honestly, to flesh out what I'm giving you in this and the next session. It's going to take a lifetime, and it's going to take a very important ingredient that we'll talk about in our last session. But I want you to understand that men, women see things differently. All right? I heard a story, this has been several years ago, about a man and his wife who were having a discussion regarding the thermostat in their home. Now, today, many of the thermostats that you buy have great, big, humongous digital displays, but we have a thermostat in our house where that's not the case. And the problem was, maybe this is an age-old thing with many different couples, the problem was she was too cold, okay? He was too warm. And so the discussion ensued because they saw the thermostat from two different angles. He was taller than she was. He would look down at the thermostat and say, "It is set on 70 degrees. That's what it's set on. If you're cold, wear a coat, whatever you have to do, build a fire, I don't know. But it's set on 70 degrees. She, being shorter, would look at it and say, "No, it's not set on 70 degrees. It's set on 66 or 68. And so a discussion would ensue because they saw the thermostat differently. Have you ever gotten that fixed, Brother Surratt? Have you ever figured that out? At a sweetheart social where I heard that, and I've enjoyed the story ever since. But the truth is, that's a physical illustration of a greater reality in our marriages. Now, women, I want to help you, and men, I want to help us by just helping us understand this language of communication, because it's different, okay? It is very, very different. So I want to give you a dictionary of womanese, all right? If you don't understand this, you need to understand it. It is absolutely essential. I'm going to give you some terms that you thought you knew, all right? But we're going to define them a little bit differently, okay? First of all, it's the word fine. Now, men, this is a very complex word. You think the word fine is a positive word, all right? I am here to educate you today that many times in womanese it is not. It is not. Unless it's talking about tablecloths, china, or silverware, it's not a good word. All right? It's not. The word fine, what does it mean? Well, it means there is something terribly wrong. But I won't tell you until I know that you are willing to put forth the effort to find out what it is. Now, there are some women that have moved on from the use of the word fine, and they just won't say anything. And this is what they will reason. If you don't love me enough to know what it is, then we got bigger problems. Now, ladies, we men are not dumb, but our lives and thinking are so much simpler than that. All right? Since I have been married, I have been introduced to a new genre of literature. It's known as the chick flick. Do you understand what those are? They're mostly produced by the BBC, and they're called costume dramas, all right? Now, I'm going to be 40 years old and not too far from now, all right? And I still need my wife to sit there and translate what is going on in the chick flick. Brother Wayne, they'll have some interaction, and the woman will go away mad, and I'll look at my wife and say, well, what's the matter with that? She said, no, you have to understand. This is what she said, but this is what she meant. And I sit there and I go, rewind that a little. What? You got all that out of that? It is amazing to me, all right? The truth is, men, fine does not mean what you think it is. All right? And we were just kind of talking through some things. She said, Paul, whenever you tell a woman that she looks fine, that is not good. Not good. When I say that my wife looks fine, I mean that she's appropriate. She's dressed appropriately. She looks appropriate for whatever it is that we're about to do. When she hears me say fine, she says, well, she thinks it's okay, but it really could be better. It'd be nice if it were better. That's not what I mean. But do you understand this is all part of knowing what these women are about? It's important that we understand these things. You know what? It is possible for these misunderstandings and what we're talking about now to last into hours. And if we're not willing to admit the wrong, they can last days. They can go on and on and on, and they become the seeds for even worse things. And we'll begin to describe that process in the final session. Let's move on, though. The word nothing. It was probably in the first or second grade that you learned the word nothing, and you thought that you knew what it meant until you got married. And understand that in womanese, it takes on a different definition altogether. It means something terrible that you did and that you should be able to figure out without my going into all the details. Generally used in a context like this. Sweetheart, something's wrong. What's wrong? Nothing. My wife and I were dating. There were times when that would happen. And I would say, okay, now that we got that out of the way, you really want to tell me what's wrong? We've been through this formality. I asked you what's wrong. You said nothing. Okay, that protocol is done. Now let's get down and talk about it here, all right? But listen, we have to realize women are seeing things differently. There's different things going on. And we're going to talk more about that. It's important that we realize that. Now, men, our time has come, and we're going to explain to the ladies some things that they probably don't realize about us either, all right? So just you're going to take the brunt of it on this one, all right? We go on. Whatever. Dangerous word. Not the indefinite pronoun that you might think it is. The word whatever in womanese takes on the meaning of a complicated term. It simultaneously expresses disapproval of a proposed action and a promise of negative consequences to come. As in, well, I think we're going to go to this. Well, whatever. Have you ever heard that before? All right. Whatever. All right. Again, I think whatever. Okay. I can choose to do what I want to do. It's not going to be a problem, Brother Caleb. I'm the man here. I'm going to take leadership. If I say we're going here, we're going here. And then things are quiet for a long time. Why? She was saying something, and I heard it but didn't process it the same way that she did. Why? Because we process things differently. Now, some of you, I'm going to say some of these, and some of you women out there are going to say, well, I don't say things like that. Okay, well, that's fine. But understand, we have to dwell with our own wife according to knowledge, all right? Let me say this about the books that are in the back. They're all excellent. I have them. I don't have them all, but the books that are back there are excellent, okay? I have read, I think, all but one of them. But here's what you're going to find when you read other books, that is, books other than the Bible. They're going to paint humanity with a broad brush. They have to. Okay, don't throw stones at them. They have to. As you read books like His Needs, Her Needs, there are going to be some chapters, men, that you read and say, well, that's not necessarily me, but I know guys like that. Ladies, you're going to read some of those chapters and you're going to say, well, I don't know that's necessarily where I am either, but I know ladies like that, all right? Understand, those books are helpful, but they're not, I don't think they're as helpful as 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Because 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, men, makes it very individual. I don't have to know any wife in here but one, and that's mine. But that one wife I must know. And I must learn her. I must learn what makes her tick. I must learn what she does want so I don't get the whatever kind of thing, all right? We move on. Do whatever you want. Doesn't that sound good?
Yes. My wife has finally conquered the area of submission to authority. Do whatever you want. But wait! She's speaking a different language. She's speaking a different language.
Since you can't figure out what I want, anything you do will be wrong, and I am done talking. Okay? Oof, yeah. If you were from Minnesota, is anyone from Minnesota in here? Oofta. Yeah, yes. You know what that is. Oofta. Okay? That's a different language, too, if you're not from Minnesota. See Dave Chapin after. He'll explain it to you. Okay. Yeah. We could go on, and I've wanted to be a little lighthearted, but the reality is there are different ways of seeing things between men and women. And men, the Bible command to you and to me is we've got to learn those with our wife. We've got to learn them. We cannot be clueless about our wife. Now, sometimes it's just going to happen because of the difference, okay? One author put it this way. Women are from Venus, men are from Mars. All right? Interesting concept. We're both from other planets, all right? And understand this. On top of that, every single human being is weird. Did you ever notice that? We're all weird. We all have our idiosyncrasies. Do you know that when I butter a piece of toast, I symmetrically cut off the stick, making sure that everything is, looks like you put it on a chop saw, Brother Clarence, and just, you know, just, it's got to be right. If it's at an angle, it is improper. If someone else has done it at an angle, I make sure to cut it at a right angle so that it is right for the next person. Are you listening to me? Weird. Weird. Who cares what the butter is like? All right, but the truth is all of us have our idiosyncrasies. All right, just learn to celebrate them, learn to enjoy them, and you had better learn what your wife's are. If she wants you to take your shoes off in the house, kick the clods at the door. All right? And on we could go, but the Bible says you and I are to dwell with women according to knowledge. Why is that difficult? Well, they see things differently from men. Women look at things emotionally. Now, I have read that countless times. I have said it to in preaching, but can I tell you, it's taking me a long time to flesh out what all that means. Women look at things emotionally. Let me give you an example. I have written a book that I pirated from Brother Charles Surrett and put my name on it, and I'm actually making money on it. It's entitled Cliffs and Fences, but in there it talks about modesty and modest apparel on women, and it fleshes out some of what the Scripture says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, now I have two daughters, all right? My one daughter is going through the time of life where she is growing very quickly. All right? That is, she's in the kind of the preteen, she's 10 right now, but she's growing. She's in that time when girls really begin to grow a lot. Well, that means that just because it fit 2 months ago doesn't mean that it fits now. Just because it was modest 2 months ago doesn't mean that it still is now. Why? Well, she's grown, that's why. She's in that period of time when everything is getting small very, very fast, and that's just part of growing up. So she walks out of her room, and I happen to see her, and she's about to go outside in the skirt that 2 months ago was okay, but now it's just not. It's just not. I've written a book on this thing. Shouldn't I know? And so I say, sweetheart, you can't wear that skirt today. Okay? Now, I'm looking at it through the facts. Like the old fellow on the dragnet, were just the facts, ma'am. That's the way I... Okay, the fact is, the skirt may have fit before. It doesn't now. Okay? It is now too short. That's the facts. But if I tell my daughter, you can't wear that today. You're going to have to go change. She dissolves into tears. You say, that's an exaggeration. No, it isn't. We used to wonder if she was going to hyperventilate because she couldn't get... Breathe, child, breathe. She still does it that way. My wife, on the other hand, sees it emotionally. She sees the same facts that I do, but the way she's going to communicate it to our daughter goes something like this. Oh, sweetheart, you look really good today. What does that have to do with anything? Well, she does. She does look good. That wasn't part of the facts as far as I was concerned, but my wife, seeing things emotionally, understands that's an important part to enter into the equation. Says, wow, you're really growing so fast. Well, that's true, but what does that have to do with the fact that the skirt is too short? You see, again, different ways of viewing things. So she looks at her and she says, you know, I think this probably is going to be the last time that you can wear that skirt because you're growing so fast. In fact, maybe last time was the last time that you can wear that skirt. I think you're going to have to go and change. Now, my daughter is maybe a little bit perturbed by that, but she doesn't dissolve into tears. My wife communicated the same thing to my daughter that I was trying to communicate, but she did it a whole different way, because what I wear is not an emotional thing with me. It never has been. I don't get emotional about my clothes. Well, that suit. I was telling Brother Beasley, and on our old trailer, the door used to slam into my buttons when we were going down the road. It broke them. So I'd be preaching, I'd have some buttons on my suit here, and I'd have some broken shards of plastic on this side. It never bothered me. I knew about it. I'm a detailed person enough to notice it. Just the trailer. That's part of living in the trailer. Let's go, you know? And it never bothered me. I never sat in my trailer and said, oh, I can't wear that suit anymore. It never bothered me. But you see, my wife, as a woman, understands, she sees things through, how will this make her feel? Perhaps I should think about that, but I think about that with my wife, but I never thought about that any other time. I don't see things emotionally. Men, there are going to be times when we talk to our wives, we're going to have to really think through that. Can I tell you something that really helped in my marriage to see things emotionally? 5 children. Now, one is with the Lord. But when my wife was carrying our 5 children, I began to see things and to understand the effects of seeing things emotionally as never before. Josiah was born in August. And it happened that I had gone out late in July, and I had picked out a watermelon. Now, when it comes to my choice of watermelon, I'm a very prejudiced person, racially prejudiced. I will not buy watermelon from a white man, because usually they just don't know. I'm going to find a black man, and they know, and so I found, I don't know where he was. He was somewhere in Shelby, and I said, all right, I want one of your watermelons. I know they're going to be good. He said, yeah, you want this one right here. I said, okay, I don't care how much it is. I want it. We brought it home, cut that thing open. Oh, glory. It was so good. Well, Sarah got a craving for a watermelon, and so she went out and picked one out, and I don't think she shares my racial prejudice in the matter. And we brought it back and cut it open, and it was not good. And I'll never forget what happened. My poor wife dissolved into tears there. We were living in Zion Church Road at the time. She says, no! My watermelon wasn't as good as yours. Now, ladies, all right, I understand that during pregnancy, all that is exaggerated, all right? But I want to say thank God it was exaggerated, because I learned a little bit of what was going on. Had I not seen that, and of course I took her in my arms, and you ladies may understand this, I've heard it, I don't know that I understand it, but my wife is sitting there as she's crying thinking, why am I crying over something so stupid? Okay, and you ladies maybe have been there before, you that are mothers, but that taught me to look at things in a whole different light. Things that I would blow off as nothing meant more to her because she looks at life emotionally. Now, again, every one of your wives is different in this regard, but men, it is up to us to find out how things affect her and to live, to dwell with them according to knowledge. There's another principle that I want to give us here. Men tend to think that they're communicating love to their wives by working long hours to provide them with the best. Now, ladies, we're going to talk more about this in the next session. It is important that men be able to accomplish, all right? But many times, I've heard men make this statement, my wife should know that I love her. Look at how hard I work to provide for her. Now, it is important that a man be a provider. That is important. We could cite all kinds of studies, and we'll cite some of them. But understand, sometimes the man working to provide what he feels is best is robbing the wife of what she really craves. Sometimes a man will work long hours so that he can give his wife a nicer car and a nicer home, when really she could do without the nicer home if only she could spend time with her husband. Years ago, my dad was a roofing contractor in upstate South Carolina for, I think it was about 30 years that he had his own business. And there would be times, I don't know why, but there would be times when customers would just open up to dad. One time we had finished this castle of a house. I mean, it was huge, massive house. Took us, normally a normal size house would take us about your normal three bedroom, two bathroom house. There we go. Your normal size house like that would take us a day. Tear it off, put it back in a day. That's just the way we worked. But this house, we'd been on it for the better part of a week. I mean, it was massive. Put you in mind of the governor's mansion. Wow, look at this. The man, as he was paying my dad the money for the roof, just the roof part, he gave dad the check, and then he opened up and he began to talk. And he came to my dad, he said, Bob, this house has cost me my marriage. He went on to explain that here he was trying to give his wife this beautiful home to where she could live in this nice, beautiful place. But in doing so, and being his own general contractor, and all the time that it took, she found somebody else. Do you know that doesn't just happen in the secular realm? That happens in our churches too. I don't know that I can speak for every woman, but I think I can speak for many women when I say they would rather live in a smaller house and be able to spend time with their husband than they would live alone in a castle with a man that's never there. And men, we are geared to think this way, that by working all of these long hours and by being away so much that we're showing love to our wife. But let me tell you, it's a different language, and many times that message is not the message that they're getting. They view things differently. They look at things differently. Something else. Women tend to be more willing to live without the best in order to spend time with their husbands. That's what we were just talking about. The best. Define the best. I remember one time I was talking to Brother Childs. And you hear some people talk about the good old days. How many of you ever heard that? The good old days, all right? Yeah, back on the good old days and all this. So I went to Brother Childs one time. I said, Doc, I got to know something, okay? Back in the good old days, you didn't have a whole lot of things that you have today. We have cars today that go well over 100,000 miles. In the good old days, that wasn't true. I mean, if you had a car that had 100,000 miles on it, take it to the boneyard. Are you kidding me? You need another one because it's just going to fall apart. So I asked him, I said, the good old days, what made the good old days so good? He answered with one word. He said, people had time. People had time. Isn't it amazing with all of the time-saving devices that we have today that we don't have any time? There was a day, and I've been to places even today, where ladies have to go down and wash all the clothes by hand. You understand that takes a lot of time? In our trailer, that's not the way we do it. I threw them in the wash before I went to pick up some groceries for the family while Sarah was getting some other things. I came back and they were all done. I had done nothing to wash the clothes other than mash, because I'm a southerner, mash a button. That's all I had done, okay? And I did put the detergent in. But I mashed the button, and by the time I got back, it was done. Saved me all kinds of time. There was a day when women didn't have all that, but we still had time. And I'm going to tell you something, men. It is possible for you and I to get all kinds of things, all kinds of extracurricular activities, hobbies. You know, we want to. The guy comes down, he plops in front of the TV, and he turns on Sports Center. And then a few hours later, after they've had supper, he kisses his wife goodnight, and he hasn't said a word to her all night long. Ever since he got back from work. Let me tell you, the woman sees that day after day after day, and there's something inside her that longs for time with him. I promise you, if you were anything like me, before you got married, you spent time. Now, I got to know my wife in college. I had a lot of male friends in college. But they just didn't rank, Brother Steve. I mean, if I can squeeze you in after Greek, Hebrew, music theory, and piano practice, and time with Sarah, I might say a word to you. I might pour a cup of cold water on you while you're in the shower. You know, just get things that guys do to friends. But the number one person I spent time with was a woman that's now my wife. And men, you know, I have hobbies like everyone. We're going to talk about some of the hobbies that my wife kind of created. But I have hobbies, things that I love to do. But there is nothing in this world that can replace spending that time. Women tend to be willing to live without the best in order to spend time with their husbands. They view things differently. There's a different procedure with women. Okay? And here's what I mean by that. Women work through problems differently from men. They work through problems differently. All right, now, I grew up in a man's world, okay? There were nothing but boys in our house other than mom, and it was just a man's world. When we went on vacation, it wasn't to the Biltmore or some fancy place. I mean, we went rappelling, and we camped on the beach when it was 35 degrees and didn't have to worry about anybody walking by in a bikini that day. We slept in a tent in a park that said, "Do not feed the alligators." You know? That was my world, okay? And when I see a problem, This is just the way I was taught. My dad was a problem solver. He developed a reputation in Greenville, South Carolina, for being able to fix roof leaks that nobody else could fix. Okay? Now, he had this whole system worked out and all this. And he was a problem solver. We would get on the job, and he taught me to analyze the problem, attack the problem, and then solve the problem. That's the way I did it. So even to this day, there's a very difficult thing that needs to be done. Nobody wants to do it. That's fine. Rah! I'm going to attack it. And that's the way I go about things. That's not the way Mrs. Crow does it. Okay? She works through things differently. And there are times I view the way she does it, and I think, that ain't going to get anything done. But it will. It's just a different way of working through the problem. Let me tell you what I mean. Women deal with problems emotionally. I gave you an example of how my wife dealt with our daughter Abigail. Okay? Was it a solution to the problem? Yeah, it was actually a superior solution. Because my solution didn't count on the emotional element that is present when I'm dealing with my daughter. Both of them. Okay? My daughters are still enigmas to me. I still have to go and get translation from my wife. That's why, by the way, it's good to have parents as a man and a woman and not two of the same gender. But I don't think we need to go into that here. Women deal with problems emotionally. Men are problem solvers. That's the way we are. Men are problem solvers. Whereas many times women tend to want to talk about the feelings associated with the problem rather than the problem itself. I can't tell you how many times I've heard women say, I wish my husband wouldn't solve the problem, I just want him to listen as I talk about it. Now, ladies, that's really hard for us men to grasp. You want to talk about what you feel about the problem? I think many of us men go through life working through problems and we don't consider our feelings about the problem one time. How did you feel about that? I don't know. How did I... Brother Clarence and I have worked on a couple of things. Not one time did we ever talk about how did we feel about this cabinet making project. It just never came up. Never. We just run it through the tables. Got to cut this and that, and you know, make this measurement. I got to get this miter right and fill it in with a little glue. Okay, we're done. How do you feel about it? I don't know. Okay, but women, that many times, men. You're going to be blasted from a day at work. You're going to feel like somebody came down and put the steamroller in grandma gear and just ran over you, starting at your toenails and going all the way to the crown of your head. And then they put it in reverse, backed over you again, all right? And it's going to feel like the pressures at work were absolutely phenomenal, and you're going to want to come home. And more than anything else, you just want to be able to sit and... And for some men, that's watching TV. For some men, that's watching ESPN sports, whatever. But you're going to want to do that. But can I tell you what your wife is going to need for you to do? She's going to need for you to mentally engage every listening capability that you have and listen as she talks about a problem. And for you, 10 seconds into the discussion, the solution to the problem will emerge in your mind. All right? Are you listening, men? Suppress the urge to voice it. Really? Suppress the urge to... Well, all you got to do is... She doesn't want to know all she has to do. She wants to know that you are emotionally engaged with her. I am really trying to learn that after almost 15 years of marriage. It's going to take me a lifetime to learn that with my wife. I'm saying, you better learn it with yours. You better learn it with yours. Because here's what happens. I don't know if it's in His Needs, Her Needs. I'm not sure. I think it may be. But one of the books that I've read went into a very interesting discussion. It was called The Anatomy of an Affair. How is it that one man and one woman get married, and then after some time, one or the other goes off and they're involved in an extramarital affair. How does that happen? This guy puts it all together. You know, sometimes we get the idea that the affair happens because of this drop-dead gorgeous woman at work, and so he leaves his wife and goes off with her. According to this one author, and I can't remember his name now, but he made this statement. He said, it's rarely, if ever, about a physical attraction. It's always an emotional connection, so that sometimes outsiders scratch their head and say, what did she ever see in him? Why did she leave her husband to run off with him? You know what it many times is? It's a man that's willing to take the time and effort to really get to know her. Something that God has commanded the husband to do. Dwell with them according to knowledge. What an amazing statement. And a statement that I think is going to take a lifetime for us to learn. Let's go to a different word in here. The first word that we will use to outline the verse is the word knowledge. Let's talk about the word honor. The word honor. Likewise also, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. The word honor is a fascinating word. I think I've given it to you in your notes, but it means a manifestation of esteem and reverence. A manifestation of esteem and reverence. The word honor, you've seen the balance scales system, right? In the old days, they would measure out something, and there was a balance scale. That's why the Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, okay? A false balance would be a deceitful amount of weight. You say that this counterweight weighs a pound. It really only weighs It weighs 10 ounces instead of a full pound, okay? But it looks like it's a pound, so you measure out this much, you sell it as a pound, but it's really only 10 ounces, okay? That's an abomination to the Lord. God doesn't like a false balance. Well, in the balance system, if something was very valuable, it was heavy, okay? And so the word honor means to give weight to. That doesn't mean to make your wife fat. That's not what I'm preaching, okay? Understand that. Don't anybody misunderstand me. But the Scripture does teach that I am to give honor to her. I am to treat her in such a way as I would treat something that has great worth. Now, I have a few things in my life that are worth something. Clarence, I have a table saw. That's pretty nice. That's right. I messed around with the table saw that was just, it was one of those $99 jobs that I'd gotten for 50 bucks, and it was just a disaster. It was an eighth inch out of, the fence was an eighth inch out of square with the blade, okay, in less than 10 inches of blade, all right? Furthermore, the blade was out of square with the table. So in order to cut anything straight, you had to make this complex parallelogram making about 37,000 different measurements, and it was enough to drive a man stark raving mad. All right? And I got it because I didn't know if I was going to enjoy it, but that's more on that later. The truth is, I wanted to get a nice table. Now I have a table saw with a cast iron top. The fence is a Biesenmeyer fence. I have no idea who Biesenmeyer is, but it's a nice fence. It is perfectly square to the table in every respect. But if you come to my shop in Mississippi, don't you bring your Coke can and set it on my table saw. You know why? Well, for a couple reasons. Number one, it cost a lot of money for that stinking cast iron top. Okay? It's worth something to me. The Bible says, as I live with my wife, I am to give her honor. I am to make it abundantly plain that this woman is worth something to me. Other than my Bible and my relationship with God, I have nothing that is worth more to me than my wife. My table saw could be burned up in a fire. Matter of fact, the first table saw I had was burned up in a project that I was doing. Smoke started coming out of it. I can give you 600 reasons why you ought to be careful when you're resawing pine. But anyway, my wife is worth more than all of that. And you men need to treat her in public and private like there is nothing worth more than her to you. Giving honor unto the wife. Now, let's talk about, these are some practical things. Those books back there will have far more resources than what I have put together here. But I want to give you some practical suggestions. I think it's important, men, that we shield our wife from unnecessary criticism. That is not always possible, but whenever it is possible, you ought to do that. You ought to do that. As I'm trying to bring up girls and into ladies, I find that the words that ladies say to one another are often designed and are effective at wounding and injuring. And I think it's important that we shield our wife from those kinds of things. Are you listening, men? Sometimes the most painful criticism will come from your family, that is your extended family. You be the man and stand up, even if it's to your own mother or father, and say, look, that's not the way it's going to be. And there may be some in here, especially as I look at you younger couples, there may be some of you that are going to have to stand up to family and parents and say, no, you are not going to say that about my wife. You're not going to voice that to her. That will not happen. What are you doing? I think by doing that, you are giving honor to your wife. That's absolutely important. It's absolutely important. And there are going to be times when people, especially if you're going into ministry, there are going to be times when people are going to come and they're going to say things, they're going to insinuate things, and it is important for you to be able to step up and say, no, that is not going to happen. I value her too much. It goes on, okay? I enjoyed wrestling with my brothers, body slamming and beating them on the back. Do you know that there's a spot on the human body where if you beat the back of the lungs, it sounds really dreadful, but it really doesn't do that much harm? I found out that with two brothers. My mother, it used to drive her nuts. You're gonna kill each other! No, we're not. It sounds bad. Doom, doom, doom. You know, it was great. That's the conflict we enjoy. Yeah, let's get out on the basketball court. I remember one time there was a fellow who, in my opinion, thought too much of himself on the basketball court. So we were playing a pickup game at college, and I had the ball, lowered my head, and left. I just flattened him. I drove to the basket, Brother Caleb, and left him looking at the ceiling. But before I even got to the basket, I stopped, I turned around and said, here, your ball, I fouled you. He said, you did it on purpose? I said, absolutely, I did it on purpose, and I'm giving you the ball. Why, that's the most unchristian thing. I said, no, it's not. It's good strategy. You won't get in my way again the next time I drive. That's the conflict we enjoy. But that's not the conflict most of the time that takes place in life. And that's not the conflict that is most hurtful to our wives. I can't tell you how many pastors I've been with that have made statements like this. The worst thing that the church did to me was when they tried to attack my wife. For those of you going into ministry, those of you in ministry, sometimes it happens that way. It is impossible to shield your wife from everything, but as much as possible, I think, men, it's important that we do that. That's giving honor, making them of worth. You need to reassure her with non-sexual physical contact. I am amazed, Brother Jim, the longer I live, the more I can tell a whole lot about a marriage by the way they relate to each other physically, and I mean in public. I can see a couple, they come in, and the way they sit together in public, I can think, they're not doing well. They're not doing well. Now, okay, around a college environment, okay, Ambassador Baptist College is not far away, and couples, when they first get married, especially Christian couples, they have not enjoyed physical contact all of their life, and now they get married, and so they're just go hog wild, okay? That kind of evens out
as we get older. I understand all that, but I'm telling you, it is amazing to me how much of our communication is nonverbal. As a matter of fact, experts tell us that more than 80% of human communication is nonverbal. 80%. That's why you can go to your dog, you can look at your dog and say, "You're the stupidest thing I've ever seen. I wish I could kick you out and put a hole in your head." And you know what the dog does? Wagging that tail. Thong, 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 thong. Why? He doesn't understand what you're saying. He gets your nonverbal communication. And you know what? It is that there are times, men, when your wife is just absolutely blasted. Your kids woke up today absolutely demon-possessed. You were at work. You didn't have to deal with it. You've been thinking thoughts about, "Oh, I can't wait to get home to my wife. We're going to have this great meal, and then we're going to put the kids to bed, and then we'll have some fun as husband and wife ought to have." And that's what you've been thinking about all day long. But that's not what she's been thinking about all day long. She's been thinking, "What is the problem with these kids? What are they doing? Why are they acting like this?" Okay? And so you're going to get home thinking about one thing, and she needs something else. That's the time when a woman is, the woman's greatest need at times is just to have her husband hold her. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got married, part of my wedding vows said that I was going to have and to hold her from this day forward. As I have learned to dwell with my wife according to knowledge, I have come to understand that that is a very physical holding sometimes. Sometimes she just needs me to come, put my arms around her, and hold her a while. Okay? You dwell with your wife according to knowledge. I'm just saying, I think it is absolutely essential, men. You ever notice women when they get together? Okay? Now, I did this to a couple people today, but it's a different kind of thing. But women, when they get together, they go, "Oh, how you doing?" They wrap their arms around. Now, I do that from time to time because I have some good friends, all right? But it's different. It's kind of a shoulder bump and move back. You know, it's not, It's funny to me when women know they're supposed to hug each other, but they really hate each other. It's funny that the hugs that they give, you know. I'm learning to pick up on this, you know. They give a little dainty shoulder bump like men do. Suffice it to say, and we'll save that for another time as well, but women, whenever they console their children, what do women do? It's physical contact. Because that communicates. Women communicate very much that way. Okay? Even with my sons, my son Daniel is someone who is just a lovey kind of boy. He does two things. He loves to love on his mother, and he loves to talk nonstop. Okay? I'm not kidding you. He talked with the radio going from Louisiana to North Carolina. 837 miles. Part of that, he ran out of things to say, so he was reading his entire history book to all of us in the van. While I'm trying to listen to the radio, my son, now, he does that. But you know what? His mama loves him for this reason, for many reasons, but she loves the fact that he loves to cuddle with her. And he's also the baby, so there's an end in sight as far as that's concerned. I don't look for him as a 19-year-old to jump up in his mama's lap, okay? I just don't look for that to happen. But women, when they're dealing with their children, it's that physical contact. Now, there's nothing sexual about it, and men, we have to understand that our wives sometimes just need that. I know my wife does. There are times when things are just so great, she needs that kind of reassurance. Something else. And this, I don't know where to put this in the outline, but this, I have seen this. Spend quality time with the children. Do you know, according to some authors that I've read, there are affairs that take place for one reason. Another man was willing to spend time with her kids. Let me give you a story from my own personal experience. A few years ago, I was preaching in a little town in Wyoming. It's a town so small, literally, it was only a crossroads. Was there a traffic light there? I think there was a flashing yellow light there, but that was the extent of it. Okay? There was a post office, a restaurant, an ice cream parlor, and an independent Baptist church. That was the town. Okay? So I was preaching a vacation Bible school there in the summertime. The nature of vacation Bible school is I, as the speaker, am spending time with the kids. I will never forget, Brother Wayne, there was a woman that came in to me. But she was just into the room where I was in the church. I was getting something ready. And she said to me, "My husband works in the oil fields of North Dakota." Okay. That's very much a dynamic right now. There are man camps out there where there are no women. Okay. And there are no women because living conditions are just very poor. Men are living in their cars. They're living in tents. Now, this is North Dakota, not North Carolina. I wouldn't want to be in a tent this coming week, all right? Pray for me that I don't complain about being in a trailer. But at any rate, it's going to get cold in North Carolina. Can you imagine what it's like in North Dakota? Freezing. So these people are living this way, and many, many times their families are in other areas of the country where they can find housing. Now, the men are making money hand over fist, okay? But this woman came to me and she said, "My husband is working in the oil fields 5 hours away. He only comes home on the weekends and he has missed the first 2 years of my son's life." And this woman is telling me this. Never before or since in my ministry have I so wanted to get out of there. When I say get out, I don't mean get out of town. I had to get out of that room. Brother John, the Holy Spirit of God was working in my heart and said, "Get out of here." Why? Because with a man who had missed the first 2 years of that little boy's life gone, another man had come in and was giving an entire week to all of those boys. He was playing games with them. He was teaching them Bible stories. He was setting them up in the little cart that the stallion was pulling around. And it was a dangerous situation. Can I tell you? That woman was not attracted to me physically. You say you didn't need to tell us that. Well, I know, but I thought I'd do that anyway. Okay. There was nothing physical about it. It was suddenly something to which she was drawn because a man was spending time with her children. And are you ready for this? I don't necessarily blame her and look down on her as if she were a would-be adulteress. I don't think that was what was happening at all. I just think that it was a need and a craving that she so much had that when anyone began to meet it in the slightest bit, she was naturally drawn to that because finally a need was being met. And let me tell you, it's important that we not only be husbands, that we be fathers for those of us to whom God has given children. And when you pull those children, those children are part of who your wife is. Her life is bound up in those children, and it will always be bound up in those children. Am I right, grandparents? They may move out, but your heart goes with them. Now, I don't understand that firsthand, but I've heard enough people talking to understand that's the way it is. Yes, they're gone. Yes, you no longer have to feed them. The day will come when I no longer have to feed Josiah. There's an end in sight. I understand what my parents said when they said it's cheaper to pay Ambassador Baptist College to feed you than it is for you to stay at home and us to feed you. I understand that now. But those children will always be part of who that woman is. And when you reach out to them and you bring them on your lap and you spend time with them, you know, one of the things that's helped my marriage the most was building my kids a little playhouse in the backyard. I've built two, one in Indiana, one in Mississippi. When I put it together, I think she enjoyed it more than they did. But you know what it did for her? I'm dwelling with my wife according to knowledge now. In her mind, it was proof positive these kids mean so much to him that he's willing to spend time and spend effort and even spend a little bit of money to do something that will mean a lot to them. That says something to a wife. Now, I don't know how it works into the whole giving honor thing. I just know that it's very important.
I just know that it's important that we not only be loving to the wife, but also to the children. We need to learn to give genuine praise for who she is as a person. It's amazing to me the problems that human insecurities can spawn. Insecure. You know what? When Sarah and I were first married, there were some things that had happened in her home that were very difficult for her to deal with. And one of the things that I realized very early on in my marriage, one of the things I need to do as a husband is to build her up. Just to build her up. Often that was verbally, but even to this day, it means a tremendous deal to my wife when I notice something that she has done and I give her genuine praise. Can I tell you one thing that she's done? I provided the outlines for the PowerPoint presentation, but Sarah did all the layout. Now, doesn't it look good? It looks really good. It's eye-catching. I didn't do any of that. Okay? She did it. She happens to have an eye for that. I can't even match my own clothes. You can laugh. I'm telling you the truth. If she doesn't lay it out for me, I don't wear it. All right? I have approved lists, and I memorize those things, and I keep them in my mind when I fly somewhere. Absolutely. I'm telling you the truth because she has an eye for that. I don't, and I'm fine with that. But let me tell you, your wife is accomplished in certain areas. You find them, and you make a big deal about it. There are things that our wives do that are physically gratifying to us, okay? Every man likes it when his wife looks good, okay? But I'm telling you, men, go beyond that. Find something that defines who she is as a person and notice it and compliment. You don't have to go overboard. You don't have to flatter. There's a difference between flattery and an honest compliment. But find those areas and build that woman up and cause her to understand, yes, what you do is important to me. You have done this. You have done this well. My wife and I, we took this corporate personality test. I hate those personality things. I don't fit into any of them, okay? The five love languages, I couldn't tell you what mine is. I just can't figure it out. There's two elements of too many different things. Not that the book isn't helpful. It's very helpful. But as far as pinpointing who I am, I couldn't tell you. I couldn't tell you. I've gone through it and gone through it. I still can't tell you. But the truth is, both of us, both my wife and I, enjoy producing and making things. According to this corporate test, we are both artisans. I am an artisan performer, which is kind of scary to me, according to this personality test, whatever. But the truth is, we like to make things. So there are things that, as an example, last night, it was cold in our trailer. Okay? You know it's going to be a long night when it's below freezing when you pull in and park your trailer. You just know. Brace yourself. Here it comes. And the nature of a trailer, my trailer is, this part of my body sticks out, okay, out in the midair as I sleep, with the result that my legs are almost always warm, but the top of me is shivering like this, okay? Now, my wife has made some blankets for our trailer. Let me tell you two things about those blankets. Number one, they're beautiful. Number two, thank God, they're warm, okay? And it's something that she has done. Let me tell you, I appreciate that work that she's done. She is an amazing piano teacher. Every place that we have gone since leaving here, we have been able to elevate the music level of the church despite the fact that we're never there. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Sarah Crow is an excellent piano teacher. That's exactly how it happens. So that she is able in a few lessons to give people enough tools to work with so that months later, the entire music level of the churches has been elevated because of her tutelage. It is important that I, as a husband, let her know that I have noticed that. Those kinds of things are important when it comes to dwelling with our wives, giving them honor. How have you honored your wife recently?
What have you done that has communicated to her, I need and value you as a person? The Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. The third and final word that we'll look at is the word heir. Heirs together of the grace of life. This is an amazing concept to me. Now, I suppose that what I'm about to say is could be subject to disagreement. All right. There are commentators and there are people that believe that heirs together of the grace of life is referring to eternal life. Okay? You're saved, she is saved. I'm not going to argue that, but I don't personally believe that that's what he's talking about. Can I tell you today from experience, every day of every life is a priceless gift of God's grace. Nothing to be taken for granted. There was a day when I took it for granted when the announcement would come forth from the pulpit, mother and child are both doing fine. That means more to me now than it's ever meant, than it ever used to mean. I don't take that for granted anymore. My mother-in-law was there when Abigail was born. I came out of the room, the first words I said to my mother-in-law, she is alive. I used to take that for granted. I don't anymore. You realize every day I live with this lady right here, God in His grace is looking at me and giving me another day. And we are joint heirs of that precious gift of life. I don't have time to go into this, but marriage is for this life here. As far as I can determine, not a whole lot is made of marriage when we get to the other side. As far as I can read the scripture. Perhaps I'm wrong in that. But the Bible says that I'm to dwell with my wife as if I am an heir of something very, very precious. It is a gift of God's grace, the gift of another day of life. I want to celebrate that life. Every day you live with your wife is a gift of God's grace. Every day. So that I'm to treat every day as if it's something to celebrate. I'm to treat every day. I'm to dwell with her according to knowledge. I'm to love her. I'm to give her that honor. So that every day is something that we can move on together. Every day is a gift of God's grace. And men, the final phrase is something that I don't know that I can fully explain, but notice it says, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I don't understand everything about that, but let me tell you what I do understand. It is possible for me to get down on my knees and to go to the God who hears and answers prayer. And though I'm going to the God who hears and answers prayer, and though I'm pouring out my heart before Him, yet my prayers will not be answered because of my lack of dwelling with my wife according to knowledge. The lack of honor that I have given to her. The fact that I haven't treated every day as a gift of God's grace. It is possible for the God of heaven to shut His ear to my prayer because of the way I treated this woman right here. I have been with pastors, Brother Jim, that were frustrated in life, frustrated in their ministries, frustrated because it seemed that God wasn't answering prayer. And the problem was the relationship with their wife was not what it should have been. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Men, let's learn to live with Our Lady. Father, I pray that You would help us as men to understand
our wives. Lord, we don't have to understand all women, but we need to understand the one that you have given to us. Lord, we need your power. We need your help. We pray for your filling. We pray that you, Father, would come and work in our hearts and that you would work in our lives in a special way. Lord, we need you. And Father, I pray that the men in this room would learn more and more what it is that their wife so desperately needs. And Lord, that they would, that we would dwell with them according to knowledge. Thank you so much for all that you've given us in your word regarding this topic. We give you the praise for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jim, would you come?